Last week, when we were together on Sunday, we looked at the first part of 1 John chapter 3. We spent time in it together as a community. And as we kind of traveled through that time together, we learned that John is very clear on the fact that as children of God, as sons and daughters of God, our lives should be recognizably different than those who are not. That there should be a difference. The way John puts it is it's evident who are children of God. And so we spent time together talking about what that evidence looks like in those first 10 verses of chapter 3. Righteousness, the practice of righteousness, the pursuit of righteousness. And we talked about the fact that it's evident that we are children of God. Primarily, John wanted us to understand because we are children of God. We children look like their parents. And so it's evident we're children of God because we look like our Father. It's evidenced in that when people see us and they watch our lives, they see the reflection of our Father. And so in the same way that you look like your mother and your father, both physically but also in other ways as far as attributes and maybe the way you laugh or the way that you run or these kinds of things, some of these things that you're excited about and some of these things that maybe you're not so excited about. Children look like their parents. And so we saw that John kind of picked up on that analogy and pointed to this very simple idea, but as one that would kind of speak to our lives, maybe challenge us, call us up into life in Christ. And then we spent the last part of our time together talking about the importance of abiding, a word that John uses a lot. Because for John, he realizes that to look like our Father, we need to spend time with our Father. And that as we abide in God, as we abide in Christ, more and more we look like Him. And so we talked a lot about the importance and the joy to be found in abiding. So let's pick up with John here in 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 11 to 24, and then we'll look at these verses together. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our life down for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Just as he has commanded us, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. The word of the Lord. What strikes me in this second half of chapter 3, after having spent some time talking about abiding, and last week speaking of it in a very personal way, what it looks like to abide in Christ, and the connection of abiding with Christ and being obedient, living in his way, is that there's another dynamic or another important element that, in fact, in some of our group discussions last week already started to make its way forward just based on your experience. And it's this, that abiding also involves fellowship. That abiding actually has a communal aspect to it. And so John starts there in verse 11 by saying, this message that you've heard from the beginning, love one another. This is a message that was very dear and close to John's heart. We see it throughout his letters. And next Saturday, in 2 weeks, we will lean into chapter 4 of 1 John and spend some time looking deeper at this point. But for us tonight to just recognize that John here is not just articulating sort of his favorite Christian idea, but he is very much re-articulating one of Christ's core ideas. John here is articulating what Jesus taught us when he summed all of the commandments in the law up in this, that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the great commandment. The second, he says, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We read and we live into and we ask for the grace to be able to embody this commandment every time we worship together in what we kind of title the summary of the law. There's a reason for that. It's at the center, it's at the core of what it is to be children of God. The children of God love God and they love their neighbor. Now, what is incredible to me is if you look into the Greek and you read that encouragement from Jesus, and then you come back and see it expanded and articulated by John here, you start to recognize something. When Jesus said, the second is like it, what he was trying to say was, these are the two commandments, and one of them's actually, they can't be separated. In some ways, it might have been a bit more redundant in the verbiage to read it this way, but in a way, what Jesus is saying is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That it's like it. That you're called to love God, and equally, you're called to love your neighbor. And the two can't be separated. That the two commandments together sum up the law of God, the way of Jesus. They sum up for us in many ways what our Father looks like. Jesus presents these two commandments in an inseparable way, and John here in his letter is in the same way drawing an inseparable connection between abiding in God and fellowship with one another. Fellowship, the Greek word koinonia, it's a word that John used earlier in this letter, and he really leans into it. In fact, he kind of talks about the fact that the point of the letter, the reason he's writing it, is that we would know fellowship. And by fellowship, he means something like what we see in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He doesn't just mean sort of being together and sharing Traeger meals. He's talking about the fact that when we do that, something way bigger is actually happening. That when we come together and we break bread together, we are living in a union, in a communal place together, in fellowship. And John is wanting us to see here tonight that there is an inseparable, unbreakable connection between abiding in God and abiding with one another. The commandment to love one another is essential to life in Christ. This is the season of Easter. We talk a lot about resurrection and about resurrection life and what it is to live in the resurrection life of Christ. You cannot do that on your own. That life together, that life in fellowship with God, it is to be also in fellowship with his body, with his people, with brothers and sisters of Christ. The commandment to love one another is essential to life in Christ. And this togetherness, this act of love for one another, is just as much as the things we talked about last week, evidence that we are sons and daughters of God. We see this here in John's letter. We see it all over the early church. This idea that when I love my brother, when I love my sister, Paul even tells us that they will know we are Christians by our love for one another. that it is evidence. And it's not just because when they see my love for you and your love for me, it looks really cool and I want to be a part of that. Now, that is maybe a part of what's going on. But it's actually bigger than that. Because when, as a son of God, in the power of the Spirit and in my life in Christ, I extend love to you as my brother or sister, I am extending something to you bigger than what I can extend to you in my own strength. I am stepping into embodying the very love of Christ on the cross. And so I'm not just evidencing my ability to love and how nice that must be for me, or for the person that I love. I am evidencing something bigger, greater, that has been transformative in me. And so people see that, and it is evidence that there's something different about Chad. And it's my great privilege to remind people and to point to them to the fact that that what they're seeing is not something that is the result of my own strength or my own action. That's the life of God in me. To love one another, this fundamental commandment, it's essential to life in Christ. It's essential to us living that life and to others being welcomed into it. And so it makes sense that John spent some time to look at it a little more closely. To say, so what exactly does this look like? If we're called to love one another, if we're called to love brother, to love sister, what does this look like? And he starts in kind of an interesting way. He says, in order for you to understand this, let me start with what it doesn't look like. And he goes right back to what seems like to me kind of an obvious example of what it doesn't look like. Genesis chapter 4. It doesn't look like Cain. Now, if you don't know the story already, Cain was a son of Adam and Eve. And the chapter right after the fall, right after sin comes into the world, and we hear that whole story in chapter 3. Chapter 4 starts with a story about Cain and Abel, brothers. This is key for us. This is why John brings it into this place. Brothers. Family. And we watch how sin begins to break down family relationships. And it doesn't just cause some turmoil. The story of Cain and Abel is that when Abel and Cain bring their offerings to the Lord, and Abel does it in the way God asked them to, and Cain does it in his own way, and God kind of responds accordingly, Cain gets so jealous, his heart gets so filled with hate, that he actually takes the physical life of his brother. He murders his brother. We all abide somewhere, in something. All of us center and build our lives somewhere on something. Cain is an example to us of what happens when we abide in our own jealousy. When we abide in a selfish place. When the place of abiding is really about me. John, in his letter, ultimately sums up Cain's reality, his abiding, in this statement when he says in chapter 3, verse 14, whoever does not love abides in death. It's a pretty profound statement. But John's got pretty good evidence for it. Genesis chapter 4. And Genesis chapter 4 is not just a story about two men who lived thousands of years ago and had sort of an isolated experience. Genesis chapter 4 is supposed to show us what's in all of us. It's speaking to the nature of sin at work in our lives. And so John, again, picks up the teaching of Jesus, this time in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about what happened with Cain, saying, using the words of Jesus, if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. Everyone who hates his brother, John says, is a murderer. Sounds like pretty strong language. But John is literally just quoting his Savior. These are actually not John's words, they're Jesus' words. And you know this. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So John starts by saying, what does this love one another look like? Well, let's just say this. It doesn't look like that. What it looks like is the drastic contrast that then comes in 1 John chapter 3:16. When we're told that by this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Do you feel, do you see, do you hear the drastic contrast between that example and Cain? Cain, who took his brother's life and sets for us the antithesis of this commandment, then juxtaposed against one who didn't take his brother's life, but laid his life down for his brother. Given that we all struggle with sin, given that we all wrestle to know what it is to love our brother and to do it well, we would do good to listen closely, to pay close attention to what John's saying here. Where are we to look to understand what it is to love our brother? Like children who look to their parents, we look to Christ. We look to Jesus. That if you want to know what it looks like to love your brother, to love your sister, John calls our attention back to what Jesus did on the cross. And he sets that as our example. When Jesus laid down his life on the cross, it was a profound act of self-giving love. He shows his love for us in an act of complete self-giving. He literally gives his life for us. And John says it is by this that we know love. Nothing short of the cross is our example. When we're called to love God and to love people, the cross is our example. Self-giving love, then when we walk in that way, becomes evidence that we are children of God. Why? Because we look like our Father. Let's talk about self-giving love together for a minute. When Jesus gave himself on the cross, he embodied for us the heart and the nature of God who loves in a self-giving way. Jesus said many times things like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And when we watch Jesus' life on the cross, we don't just see Jesus, we see the whole of the Godhead. We see the truth of who God is in action. John chapter 3, verse 16, the gospel, John chapter 3, verse 16, points us to this when we're told that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. An act of self-giving love, that this is the heart of God. And in fact, before you or I were ever created, before the earth was ever spoken into existence, this was true of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That inside of the Trinity, inside of the Godhead, in himself, there is a giving of love. There is a giving of self. It begins to bring some understanding to the mystery that will always be beyond us of how God can be three in one. In some ways, you could put it this way. Where does the Father start and the Son end? And the, And they are one because of a self-giving. In Christ, this love is made visible. We get to see it. We have a story to tell, a story to live into. And we celebrate it every time we come together and worship. In Christ, this love and what that love looks like is made visible for us. And John calls us to a very real and embodied display of that very same love. He says, if you are children of God, then that same love we see embodied in Christ, that's what we're calling you to. That's what it looks like to be children of God. This is a profoundly countercultural idea. Especially in our individualistic culture. In fact, it's not just in our culture. It's a fairly counter-humanistic idea. Wait, this is Genesis chapter 4. We're only 4 chapters into the Bible. And John points back there. He says, just like, guys, you're not alone. Let's just go right back to the start and talk about Cain. It's a profoundly countercultural idea. From the very beginning, ever since the fall, we've been so much about ourselves. In that moment, Adam and Eve became aware of themselves in a new way, and it's not a good way. One of the first things you see Adam and Eve do is they turn on one another. Separation comes into the beauty of this marriage. And suddenly they need to be told, they need to be reminded, they need to be restored to and empowered to again this commandment, love one another. That before the fall, no one had to tell them that. It's a profoundly counterculture idea, and we've seen it in many ways even very recently. I feel like COVID has brought the individual out in all of us. In some pretty ugly ways. But certainly when people begin to hoard toilet paper, I think, wow, just fun, you know, kind of funny semantic ways, but it really, it points to something a little deeper. I remember reading early on about people that would run into stores and like buy out all the Lysol wipes so they could stand in the parking lot and sell them at like exorbitant costs out of the back of their trucks. This is John would say, yeah, this is not what that looks like. When out of fear, I make sure I got 10 years worth of toilet paper, and then maybe I'll think about taking care of somebody else's need for toilet paper. This is not what it looks like, right? But what's funny is we don't even think about it. Toilet paper sold out like a default reaction. It wasn't like there was a big meeting and everyone decided that, oh man, you know, logically we're thinking this through and we better go. But no, it came out of our baseness. It came out of a place in us that needs restoration, a place in us that needs Christ-likeness, right? Some of the reports and the things we're hearing about behavior in vaccination clinics, breaks my heart. But it speaks to this, that we're not living in the way of Jesus in those moments, right? And we see it in the world around us. Well, what John's saying is, goodness, it should certainly look different when the children of God show up at the vaccine clinic. And potentially at the end of the day when they've run short and you need to come back another day. What is your reaction? It just gets really real. You know, one of the other places where this plays out in some demonstrative ways, but I think really points to it, is inside of our marriages. Inside of our relationships with one another, and certainly our relationships with the opposite sex. And even as we talk about sex, talk about a broken part of our lives and of our society right now. Just an absolute mess. When even inside of our marriages, husband and wife are not living in the way of Jesus, in that they don't kind of first of all come in to say, I am here to give myself to you. that our marriages aren't marked by the self-giving love. They quickly become marked by the culture around us, and they become marked by more of a selfish love. And make no mistake, those of you who aren't married, I'll let you in on a secret, somebody who is. Lust doesn't stop when you get married, just because you got married. And lust is the opposite of love. Love is the self-giving. Lust is a taking. Right? I want to read for you a passage from a book by Christopher West called The Theology of the Body for Beginners. It's a bit of a smaller intro to a giant book that Pope John Paul wrote on the theology of the body and marriage. Just hear this in light of what we're talking about tonight. Since lust so often holds sway in our fallen world, nakedness is often intertwined with all that is not holy. But in the beginning, John Paul says it was nakedness that revealed God's holiness in the visible world. God's holiness is his eternal mystery of self-giving love. The exchange of love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Human holiness, in turn, is what enables man to express himself deeply with his own body, precisely through the sincere gift of self. Here, the Pope draws from another favorite passage from Vatican II, and if you hear nothing else from this quote, hear this one. Man can fully discover his true self only in a sincere giving of himself. I'll read that again. Man can fully discover his true self only in a sincere giving of himself. Can you hear that? Can you feel it bump up against even maybe your own heart today? But certainly against the cultural norms that surround us. That is different thinking. In other words, Christopher says, we can only discover who we are by loving as God loves. This, of course, is Christ's new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. John 15, verse 12. How did Christ love us? Recall his words at the Last Supper. This is my body, which is given for you. Certainly many of us, and even many who don't know Jesus, who aren't abiding in Christ, are ready to, in many ways, love their neighbor. But are we ready and willing to lay our lives down for our neighbor? To put others first? To sacrifice our own lives for the sake of others? Our idea of self-giving love, I find that it rarely, especially in our world, it rarely reflects Christ's example on the cross. And I'll be honest, this message for me tonight's challenging. My idea of self-giving love, when brought into this place that John's bringing me to tonight, where he says, let me tell you what it looks like Jesus on the cross, I think, oh, wow, whatever I was doing, you just pushed me. Because am I doing that? How does that speak to your heart tonight? How does it speak into your life and your relationships? Our idea of self-giving love rarely reflects Christ's example on the cross. And so I want to invite you tonight to imagine with me what life and community might look like if it did. So even just take a moment. Think about this with me for a minute. What would it look like to live into a communal vision of fellowship, oneness? One body, one Lord, one faith. Recognizing our oneness, recognizing and serving one another in that with truly self-giving hearts. Hearts that embody what it is to love God and to love neighbor. Imagine, wow. Part of why I love our community is because I feel like I often experience glimpses of this here. Many of you do this so well. And when you do, you look like your Father. My prayer is that more and more as a church, this would be our community, this would be our culture, this would be our reality. Because I believe that the more that self-giving love of God is evidenced in us as his children, the more we will see the heart and vision of Jesus for the restoration and freedom of lives come to be. This is the body of Christ, a fellowship of those who deny themselves, take up their crosses, and follow Jesus. And in this picture, it just brings me to this place where I realize I can just give of myself, I can just lay my life down in a sacrifice of love that looks like what Jesus did on the cross, and part of me starts to go, yeah, but then what about me? What happened? You know, but the thing is, if that's the community I'm in, I just don't have to worry about that, because guess who else is doing that? All of you. And so I come and I sacrificially give my life to the church, to the family, to love like Jesus loved me. And in turn, I get to benefit from this community of people who love that way. And I don't have time to go into the many times and examples of the ways that I've experienced that, even here at VIA Langley. I just pray for more. Let me finish with this tonight. When I was living in Calgary as a young adult, I remember one time I was a new driver, and I was driving my car through the streets, and it was raining quite hard, and when I got close to the house I was living in, I came up to an intersection, and it was a lake. It was just full of water, and I didn't know what to do, so I drove my car into it, and it stalled, and it was nasty. I had to wait till they got the water cleared out. It was just a bad situation. But I was thinking about this giving of ourselves. What had happened was they had storm drains on all the corners. And so as it rained, all the water could go somewhere, right? It comes down into the intersection, could go somewhere. But because of the storm, those storm drains had clogged up. And so they were full of debris. The water had nowhere to go. And so it just started to create chaos. I think what John's trying to say to us tonight, what he's trying to call us to in this place of self-giving love, is a realization that that's what our lives look like when we stop giving of ourselves. When in certain seasons of our life or places that we're in, we begin to, what I would almost call, turtle. We go down into our shells and we just make sure we're taking care of me, right? We start to fill the trunk with toilet paper and batten down the hatches and get, you know. And John is saying that your life then begins to look a little like that intersection where you almost lost your car and you had this chaos happening. What was meant to facilitate a beautiful freedom and a flow of water through those streets suddenly gets clogged up and the whole picture turns into chaos. And we would not use words like freedom and movement and life to describe what ends up happening in the middle of that. Traffic backs up for miles. People's tempers go through the roof. Chad's car is stalled out in the water. Our lives are the same when we cease to pour out. Because God does not cease to pour in. That the self-giving love of God never ends. It continually pours into our lives. And when we stop pouring it out, when we stop living in the way of our Father, when we stop reflecting Him, when that evidence of love for one another ceases in our lives, it just starts to back up and things start getting really messy. When we cease to give of ourselves, to lay our lives down, to love one another as Christ loves us, things just come to a grinding halt in our lives. But When the love of God is allowed to flow freely in and through our lives, it means life for us and for those around us. It's a game changer. And so my invitation to you tonight, like John so eloquently puts, is to lay down your life for your brother, for your sister. If you're feeling tired tonight, if you're feeling dry, if in your relationship with God you feel distant, disconnected, if you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're feeling just weighed down and burdened tonight, I want to encourage you to fight the urge to turtle, to fight the urge to double down. And I, with John tonight, I want to call you to, I want to encourage you to instead take up a life of discipleship. Discipleship. Follow Jesus in this. Lay down your life. Don't move into protection, self-protection. Don't move into self-sustaining. But begin to give of yourself. Follow the example of Jesus who gave up himself for us. How might that look? This week, I encourage you, listen well. You're going to end up in all kinds of conversations this week. Children, spouses, coworkers, neighbors. I challenge you to listen well. Don't worry about what you're going to say next. Don't worry about the next question you should ask or the thing you should do. Just listen. Just be present. Man, what an act of self-giving love. Especially when someone just needs some time to just share and to be heard, and you might too, and you choose to say, right now, I'm just going to give of myself to you. You've got my whole attention. Listen well. Be kind. It's amazing what kindness can do, and especially in the season we're living in right now. Just be kind. Meet hostility with kindness. Take the time to serve, to love people in practical ways. John makes it very practical. If you have and someone has not, bring those two things together in a sacrificial way. Husbands and wives, consider your spouse this week. Think about your marriage and what it would look like to bring this idea of self-giving love into that place, into your relationship, into your ins and outs together, into your sexual relationship. Identify practical needs around you and meet them. And I challenge you, as we go to do this, one of the things that it does require some of us to do is to look at our calendars and make sure we actually have space for this. To make sure that we've actually got life ordered in a way that would allow me to actually love someone. My schedule is not so full that I just couldn't possibly. All of these things, they take time. But in all of these ways and in probably 100 others that you could come and add to my list. Let us love one another. John says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Amen.